I have a key up here I wanted to let you know about that it says Dodge on it. So it's not mine. Amen. I try to dodge them every chance I get. But it says Dodge on it, and it looks like it might be to a minivan or whatever, but if it's not your key, please don't take it and try all the cars in the parking lot. But if you did lose it, go ahead and take it home with you. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter number 9 is where we're going to be at tonight. Hebrews chapter number 9. And pick up our Bible study where we've been at. And I ask you to pray through the week. Amen. We have prayer meeting and Bible study tonight, and we pray and ask the Lord to do a lot for us. We're heading into a time period where we'll have campaigns and get excited. We're going to try to sign folks up. We're going to have Bible Institute starting back up. A lot of busy things that will be going on around our church. We want you to be in prayer for the ministry. You know, the devil is looking for chink in the armor every day. He's looking for places to shoot the arrows. And so while we're praying for all the things to go forward and work, let's pray that we don't get shot in the back all the time. Let's pray the hedge is up high. Amen. For our kids, for our ministry, for the work of God. And just ask God to be a part of all of those things. I hope you found your place here in Hebrews chapter number 9. And folks that are sick are mainly what we deal with on the prayer request list. But if we stood and there's a list in the back, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but we put out a list of folks that are, if I stood and read that list, we wouldn't get out of here on time at all. Not that we get out of here on time, but we wouldn't get out of here on time at all. It's back there on the back table. Hebrews chapter number 9. Again, it has some of our missionaries on it and things, and we'll be in verse number 16 is kind of where we left off. Don't forget that Hebrews is a book of betters. It's trying to tell us how much better Jesus is, and one of the things it's going to bring in and usher in here in verse 16 is it's going to use the word testament, and we use the word covenant and testament almost simultaneously throughout the scripture, but most of us are familiar with the Testament being the Old Testament and the New Testament, just like it would be an old covenant and a new covenant. And God has made an old covenant with man. We mostly focus on the law, but the covenant was not necessarily made with Moses, but with Abraham. And then a law was given to help man live and be moral and to live differently once God had taken his people from just the seed, small seed there of Abraham, to a nation under Moses. And a nation needs laws for people to be able to be under, be taken care of, not bump into each other, amen, not break the speed limit. Not that any of us do that, right? Amen. But I mean, just the simple things, and we don't think about the law being that type of thing, but it was a moral law that kept people. And it really was one that God gave for people to not be spiritual necessarily, but to be God-focused, to be focused on him and not only help them to glorify God by doing the things that were under the law, and it glorified God, but it also glorified God when they kept it because they were healthier, they were cleaner, they were more separated. The world saw them that they were blessed of God for keeping his law. And they realized, and even though they didn't necessarily glorify God for being God, but again, there were over and over again times that we see where many of the nations around were not necessarily scared of the people of Israel, but they had a reverential fear of Israel's God. And so again, as we look at the scripture, we want you to understand that there's this old covenant and there's a passing, and again, the Old Testament and the New Testament, I mentioned this last time, and I don't want to confuse anybody before we read the verse, but Jesus was born in the Old Testament. Now, it is recorded in our New Testament where they broke the book. But the verse that we're going to read is going to tell you that you can't have a New Testament until the death of the testator. And so it is the death of Jesus Christ that ushered in a new covenant. Jesus lived and kept the Old Covenant while he lived and walked on a daily basis through this life. He came in, he made sacrifices, he even paid his taxes. He did all these things that were good moral things to do because he was not only God, but he was God and 100% man. And he did those things so that his Father got glory, so that he was in our ensample of how to live this life as a Christian, Christ-like. And so in verse 16, with that in mind, read with me in verse 16, he says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and with scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is what? No remission. The focus of Jesus coming from heaven and dying for man was to seek and to save that which was lost. And the only way the lost are saved is for them to have remission of their sins. The word remission, even when we have the word commission, remission is the moving off of something. It's a mission to remove something. And so for us to have our sins removed, we call it justified, just as if we never sinned. The only way you can have remission of your sins is for a testator to die and to shed his blood for your sins. Now, in the picture of the Old Testament, that happened on a yearly basis. Lamb after lamb after lamb that they checked for spot, one that had to be without blemish, one that had to picture the lamb that would be slain before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ. All along throughout the ages, God had already made a promise to Eve that there would be a person or a seed that would come through her that would make that he'd crush the head of the serpent. There was going to be all the way from the garden and the fall of man, there would be a redemption or remission of sins through the birth of a woman's line. But not Adam. The man that came had to be the second Adam. You can read that in the book of Romans, and it tells us that the second Adam was Jesus Christ. And he came because Adam was made by who? God. Who was Jesus' father? God. Was no earthly man. God was his father and made him, all right, if you could say it that way. And his mother, he was born of flesh and blood through Mary, but no sin that had to be remitted passed from a father, because a sinless God is the father. The Bible uses the term. You say, well, how did that happen? Listen, the kids are over in this area. The Bible uses this term that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. That's as much details as the Bible gives us. You want to get a really crooked preacher that's got bent thoughts, he'll write a whole book about how the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And I've read the Bible. And that's about all God gave us on it. I'm just going to tell you, you got to be careful who you read after. And after you read the topic and you start reading a book about all that sensual things that they try to make spiritual, you better close the book and throw it away. It's a waste of your time. Read the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Amen and amen. We live in an age where we want to read everything, hear everything from everybody else except for the Bible. And the best thing for you, listen, pastor has said it multitude of times. Do you know that when you watch somebody in a store, a lady that you see been trained to spot counterfeit bills, you know what she doesn't do? She doesn't pull out a counterfeit bill to look at the bill. She looks at the real thing. You know how they train them to spot counterfeits? By check, they look at the real money over and over and over again. Amen. For all of us, how are we going to spot a fake? Because we know what's true. You know? Now, if somebody made a copy of my wife and the two of them walked in here, she'd say, how would you know the difference between the two? Oh, I would know the difference between the two. Amen. You say, I'm not telling you that. I'll get in so much trouble. a testament. There are things that testify of who a person is and what their business is. And again, the testament, that New Testament, the testifier, the one that had to die, is the one that, again, the whole testament, the New Testament, is focused on the one who birthed it into being, and that was Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible throughout the scripture is going to tell us over and over again that his purpose was to purchase his church with his own blood. He not only birthed the church, but then he birthed the New Testament for that and the remission of sins. For us to be able to live a different life. Gave us a book to follow, but instead of the Old Testament type of living where we just had a set of laws or pieces of stone tablet or scrolls to roll out and read about prophecies of the future, he gave us a book, and then he gave us the one who told the writers or the penmen of the Bible, the Spirit of God, the Comforter, he sent that to live within us to interpret this book. See, this is the problem, and this is why I really think that most of us, we get out of whack, is we don't realize what we got when we got saved. And God gave us the Spirit of God to discern the Word of God, to shed light on it. Listen, I thank God for the preachers in my life. And I believe the Bible specifically tells us that we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and so much the more, but we ought not get so caught up with following men that we don't let the Spirit of God lead us into all truth from the Bible. Because the Spirit of God that leads the pastor ought to lead him to preach truth, not his own position or preferences, but the Word of God. And then the pew can say amen because the Spirit of God that's inside of them says amen to that. You say, why are you getting off on that tonight, preacher? Because we live in a day and age, I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll lift men way too high. And there's only one God-man that ever went in the grave, and he came up on the other side, and every lie that's ever been told on him has fallen flat. Every time they try to put something to his charge, it falls down flat. Somebody in my presence today mentioned, you know, and I'm sure some of you can go far enough back that they tried to write the Da Vinci Code, and that they could go and Jesus had a Mary. He married Mary, and then they had children. What a bunch of junk. There's an empty tomb that lets you know that he laid his life down and he rose again. There's a Bible that tells us all about him, and it doesn't say that he married Mary. And there were too many Marys for him to marry in the Bible. It would get confusing, wouldn't it? Good grief. I think we come to the place in our lives where we just believe the truth and understand that God sent his son to die for us, and that sacrifices of the old covenant were only to picture the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ of himself. That blood that would only cover for a year would have perfect blood. That would be God's blood. That would cover the sins or remit them for all time. The reason that people, listen, folks, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes when we get saved, we don't realize when we got saved, God didn't just save us. If I could take this stage and I'd say, this is where I got saved in my life, and back there by that microphone is the beginning of my life and all the sins up to the point that I got saved, that's all God forgave. And then it was up to me to keep the rest of them. Then every one of us would wait till the last day of our life to get saved. Because what are we going to do after that? And there are preachers that preach that. Now, let me help you with your whole theory there. That God is not God enough to take care of all your sins in the future too. All right? Don't limit the God that I serve. Don't put my God in a box. Okay? By the way, he died 2,000 years ago. Your 20 years, your 50 years, even your 100 years of when you got saved is not a limitation for him. He died way back then, and if he knew what I was going to do up until the day I got saved, I think he knows everything I'm going to do after I got saved as well. And when he remitted sins, he remitted them all at once. You can read through this book till your eyes bulge. You will never find a second time that God remits your sins. There's not a second salvation. There's not a giving of the Spirit or a baptism that will clean up after you got saved all the way up until the day that you die. It's not in there. When God remits your sins, when you call upon his name, and he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it's all my sin. My sins are remitted. How many sins are my sins? All of them. How many does he have to clean to save me? All of them. How many does it take to be forgiven or just as if I never sinned or justified? All of them. We as men bring God down to our own level and try to think that God would do us the way that we would do others. That we would only do so much for them and then we keep them on the hook. Amen. I've given you that old illustration. It'd be like God getting us up. Isn't it nice? You know, like Frontier sells cheap flights. And I expect this one day to happen. You know, I just bought a flight today. I looked it up. One-way ticket, $23 from here to Baltimore. You believe that? I don't know how they do that. I don't even have to get in the box underneath. They gave me a seat on the plane. You say, that's highway robbery. They sold it to me, bless God. Anyway, but I'm going to get on the plane, hopefully. I'm going to fly, and when I land there, I'm going to get off, right? And I'm not going to have to get behind a wheel. They're not going to make me get up and be the stewardess or steward, whatever that. And anyway, they're not going to have pedals that come out of the floor. And the pilot says, we need to conserve gas right now. These pedals are there and we need you to keep it. Help us keep up at 40,000 feet. That's how people think salvation works, that somehow Jesus gets us up to where we need to be and then we got to keep it at a cruising altitude. It's not the way the Bible is written. And even the fact that he gave us the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us he seals what he gave us so that it doesn't get tarnished. And the sealing is not done by you or me or some finite being, but by God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we read on here in the chapter and we realize he goes on. Let's start in verse 21, let's read 20, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He has gone over what was sacrificed on earth. Blood. That the blood of what? Calves, bulls. And he didn't name everything that they sacrificed, but all the clean animals that are, according to the scripture, that were allowed to be sacrificed, they took all those clean animals and made sacrifices of them. And that blood is what was sprinkled. It was placed upon the altar. It was picturing the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says that we have better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I don't know if you understood what just came forth here. He says, for Christ is not entered into what? The holy place is made with hands. There was a holy place on earth that was made with hands. It was in the tabernacle, but it only pictured a place that was in heaven. And he didn't enter in. Now, Jesus could have rose again and made, listen, when he died on Calvary, that moment that happened, that it is recorded in Jewish history. Not only did the sky go black, but the veil from the holy place into the most holy place was torn in two. And that place wasn't the same anymore. It was a picture that the way to God had been opened by the death, burial, and soon to be resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of walking into a place that it had tainted blood throughout the ages placed on it, he ascended to his Father, and he made blood atonement in the holy place in heaven with better sacrifices. He goes on, he says, these figures of the true. When he says the figures of the true, he says all those things on earth were pictures. They were figures or for my child, my son and my grandson, all, you know, everybody loves Batman. Who doesn't love Batman? He doesn't have superpowers. He's super rich, right? And who doesn't want a bat cave? I don't want the bats, but I want the stuff that's in the bat cave other than the bats, right? And I mean, we think about Batman and how great he is and all these things. But again, you know, when the kids get down with Batman and his toys in the bat cave that they have at the house, they're not playing with the real Batman. The Batmobile ain't going to fire off a jet engine and go through the wall of my house. Hopefully. Right? But they're working on toys now, right? So they're getting some cool ones. But they're figures. They're figures of other things. They're just a smaller thing that's made to picture. And again, nobody mistaking that action figure. Not a doll, people. Okay? But an action figure, right? We talk about that. But again, no one, when it's got a cape and it's got those bat ear things, right? Nobody looks at that and goes, oh, you're playing with a Barbie. Because the figure pictures what? Batman. And for all of us, we realize that everybody on planet Earth that got near the tabernacle realized that this was a holy place. It wasn't like the bar down the street. It wasn't like every other place that was just a sinful place or something. It itself, even after it was made, because it was made with hands, we just read through the verses that they took the blood of animals to sprinkle over it, to sanctify it, to set it apart unto God, even though it couldn't for all time clean it and make it, but it was a picture of what was going to be done. And this figure on earth, he could have walked into that place, but that wasn't the place that blood atonement needed to be made. The person that was going to be judge of all things and remit sins wasn't seated in the holy place anymore. Not on earth. His Shekinah glory was gone from that place. And so Jesus ascended into heaven. Look at what it says here. It says, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. I'll just submit to you right now, the holy place is where God is. When God in his Shekinah glory settled in on earth, where was it at on earth? In the holy place, because it pictured or figured. We spoke about this before, but once you break through the outer place to the most holy place, where did Jesus sit down? At the right hand of the Father. Where do you think the Father is seated? In the most holy place in all the universe. The one that had to forgive and remit sins is the one that took his blood and said, this will do. Justified, just as if I never sinned. This is the payment for the sins of all the world. And again, it pictures and helps us to see that he couldn't make that payment on earth in a tabernacle made with hands. But he goes into the heavens. Look at what he says. He goes, heavens itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often. Again, like what the Jew has used to, they're used to every year making a sacrifice. But the sacrifice for all mankind and for all sin was made once on Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is one sacrifice, then there is one salvation for every sinner that will believe. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do that over and over again, year by year by year. You do that once for all time. You place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in him and he saves you. It says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, look at this, entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world. Hath he appeared, look at that, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I'll just say this tonight, that what a blessing it is to realize that Jesus had the ability to put away all sin by the sacrifice of himself. If there was ever a time or a question in your mind whether Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, if there was ever a question that his sacrifice of Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection was not enough to pay for all sins. Because listen, every other person that doesn't believe wholly and solely in Jesus and his sacrifice of himself, they believe in Jesus and they add works to it. They have Jesus and they add something else to it. I'm just going to tell you tonight, Jesus' sacrifice put away sin. What does it say? By the sacrifice of himself. By himself and his sacrifice, Jesus put away sin for all time, for all mankind. Now, what do you have to do to receive Jesus Christ? You've got to accept him. You've got to accept the payment that he made. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, you know, you can go down to the bank, but if you don't have my bank account, you could go make payments. If you wanted to pay off my house, listen, I don't know, you meet me over in the office right after the service. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But I'm saying if we were talking about sin just like we would debt, the only way that's going to happen, you just can't walk into the bank and get a hold of everybody else's debt and their accounts. They got to come to you and accept the payment. And what we'd have to do, again, if you wanted to pay everything off, you'd have to come to me and say, I'd like to have, you know, what it is, what's it going to take care of that? You know that Jesus already knew what was on everybody's account because he's the one keeping account. All sin is against a holy God in heaven. And they're marking it all down, but then Jesus went and he said, look, he said, I need to know what it's going to cost. Him and the Father before the foundation of the world, when we tabulate up, think about this now. I want you to put this in your mind. If you can't understand that from the beginning of your life to the end of your life, God before everything, before he made Adam, who would sin, Jesus and him had a conversation of how much tally of sin would be on all mankind. And he said, I'll do that. I'll pay for the sin of the world. I'll make a sacrifice of myself to pay for all of the accounts of all mankind. Now, the sad fact is not all men will let Jesus pay for their account. Some of them will not trust him. Some of them will trust in their own works to pay for their own sin. And they are sadly mistaken because sin is only remission. The only remission of sin is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way the sins are remitted for people is by coming to Jesus Christ and asking him, calling upon his name, save me. I can tell you what I did. I walked an aisle one night and I needed Jesus more than I needed anything else because I was a sinner and lost and on my way to hell. And I fell on my face before God and I said, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your payment. I need you to pay for my sin. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I can tell you what I said. I told God I was sorry for my sin because that moment I realized he was the only one that could pay for it. And then it reminded me of what he had to do to pay for my sin. Tonight as a Christian, what we ought to really think about on a daily basis is what it costs God to bring us back to him, to redeem us back into himself. It cost him his only begotten son. When we think about all that, we think, man, why did he do that for the joy that was set before him? Pastor always says the best is yet to come. And evidently, that was true in the heart of Jesus Christ because he laid his life down. He was put to open shame in front of everybody that day, stripped naked of his clothes and nailed to a cross, hung there bleeding after being whipped, a crown of thorns beat upon his head. In that state, looked up to his father and say, he said, lay not the sin to their charge. Even hanging on the cross, he didn't want the sins that those men committed against him that day put on their account. And by the way, friend, the only person that could ever have done that is Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you never called on the name of Jesus, boy, it would be a shame if you knew all of what Jesus did for you and that he's the only one that can save you and you never put your faith and trust in him. But if you're a Christian tonight, let me ask you, we have the job fair coming up. We have a lot of things we want to do and see people saved. Let me ask you, what are you doing for him? We've heard all of what he did for us. He ushered in a brand new testament so that we could live in a new church, a New Testament church age where we have the indwelling Holy Spirit live inside of us and empower us to do the work of God through us and through his local church. What are we doing with it? Let's put it to work in our lives. Let's put it to work in our town and through our church and see people saved, baptized, and grow in the Lord because of what happens through us, Jesus working through us. You know, I'll just say this. My preacher used to say all the time, he'd say, the only two hands that Jesus has is these two hands right here. That's the only ones I can give him. The only two feet he has to carry the gospel are my two feet. We ought to all get to the burden of ourselves to realize that I got two good feet and I need to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ with those feet. These hands, this mouth is a mouthpiece for Jesus. These ears listen to what people need and I share Jesus with them. For all of us tonight, I don't know where you are in your life and what God has done for you, but he has been so good. I wrote down tonight and I was talking about prayer. I put talk. You ever heard just a little talk with Jesus will make things right? I put these things down. I want you to remember them. T, the first thing that we ought to do when we come to Christ is not bombard him with asking. We ought to start out with thanks. If he never did one more thing for us, and when we talk to him, the first thing that ought to flow out of our mouth is a love and a thankfulness to God for how good he is. But the best part about talk is the next one is A, and we can ask. Praying is asking. John R. Rice coined that phrase, and if we're going to pray, prayer is going to have some asking in it. Because God is a great God of blessings and giving and healing. And when we come to him, we ought to thank him for what he's already done, and we ought to ask him. And then I put in here, now you may not like this, but I put L in there. That's for landmark. You ask God for others and things, and ask God for needs. And I mean, we could list the thing, but pray for landmark, your church, and ask God to build up the walls and to bind the devil and to use you through the work of God at your local church. And then I put K on there. And this is how I pray. Lastly, the last thing, because if I put it on the first thing, I'll forget all the other ones. I put my own kin. You know, most of us are real good to pray for us and ours. Sometimes we forget to thank God for his goodness. We don't ask God for ask God for all the needs of the things of God and the things that of others and the prayer list and the missionaries. There's a lot of asking to do. And then landmarks sometimes. Boy, we're good. Whatever area we have. I've learned, if you're the maintenance man and you do, I was the maintenance man here first before I was ever the pastor. And you know what? Everybody, every area of the ministry thinks their thing is the most important thing. Because that's the thing they work in, and that's how they ought to think. But if you have to work on everything, you can't think that way. But God can. He can be everywhere. Richard is not omnipresent. Right? I mean, he can't be everywhere at once. He might want to be, but he can't be that way. But God can. God can make things hold together. That means we got to pray for them before they break. Amen? But Landmark needs your prayers. And then your kids need your prayers. Your parents and your family, they need your prayers. I'll just say this, sometimes after they get gone out of the house, not that you quit praying for them, but when my kids were the smallest, you know, that was when I spent the most time with them, and I prayed for their future, and I prayed for what I asked God I wanted for them, the husband, the wife for my children that I wanted God to send for them. And I mean, there's so many things we can pray for. When they get bigger, the prayer list shouldn't get shorter. They have so many more things that are trying. Listen, if we're going to pray up hedges around our church, we ought to pray up hedges around not just our little children, but our grown ones too. There's way more devils out there to get them, pitfalls to fall into, and hedges to pray about them. I'll just say this, we pray two or three guardian angels on top of every one of them. And you college students, if you don't think your mom and dad are not praying for you, they sent you to a good place. They're begging God for you right now. They're trusting God with you. Amen? You ought to thank God for them every day. They put you in a good place. And even if they didn't want you to come here, they trusted God enough to let you come. Say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because I just think this, like, I just want to tell you, so many times we get worried about so many things. The worry of this life overwhelms us. But most of the time it's because we haven't had a talk with God. You know, every time I have a talk with God, I feel better about things. Because it ain't all on me anymore. Do you know what I realized? I had this great day in my life that I got saved. Because before that, I realized everything was on me. And I had messed it all up, and I was on my way to hell. And I called out to the Savior. And he already had a plan to save me, and he saved my soul. If he can do that, if he can plan from the foundation of the world to pay my entire sin debt of my life, then what else can he do for me? What else can't he do for me in my life? What else can't he do for you? What else can't he change in our life if we were just simply to be faithful to ask him for it? Tonight's Bible study and prayer. We got to start praying in faith and then give it to God and trust him with it. I don't know what God has. I don't know what God has for you tonight. I don't know what burdens you came with or what you were carrying, but tonight you ought to talk to God about it. We're going to have an invitation. An invitation is a good place to bring some things to God and leave it at the altar and ask God to take care of it for you, not take those worries back to your seat. And if your worry tonight is where you're going to spend eternity, then you ought to meet me in the front. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure, that heaven will be your home because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, will we stand to our feet? The musicians are going to come tonight, but don't wait for them. Why don't you step out and come and do business with God? If God has spoken to your heart and you know you need to talk with him, maybe begin that time of prayer. Maybe even follow that order of talk. Thank God. Ask him for things. Pray for Landmark and your kids, whatever it is tonight. Would you do business with him? Would you step out and come? Brother Bert's going to sing. I'll meet you in the front if you need to be saved tonight. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure as Brother Bert sings. I